Standing for our scripture reading, you can find it in your pew Bibles on page 1167. I'm just going to read one verse there in chapter 4, verse 23, but I'm going to add a little reading after that. But first, verse 23, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Now turn back a page, we'll zero in on chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, which will be what we'll mostly focus on for this morning's message. Philippians 2, verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this text, which is his written word. You may be seated. I'm going to pray for our time in the word, but let me just mention as a personal note, that it's been a heavy month, and it is good to worship with you. I'm going to remind you that the Lord is in this place. I've been buoyed up by our worship this morning thus far. I'm thankful to God for that. Feel his presence. But worship isn't just feeling it. Sometimes you do, and sometimes you don't. But the Lord is in this place. As we study his word, we hear from God, and God ministers to our soul. I pray that he would do that for us again this Lord's Day. But don't forget, whether you're feeling it this morning or not, he is here. Let's pray. Indeed, Heavenly Father, Eternal Son, and Eternal Holy Spirit, we do pray to you and ask for your time with us to be fruitful. May we hear your voice in your word this morning. Protect my lips that I speak only truth according to your word, and may you continue your life-changing, life-giving work in our souls. Continue to create in us this new creation in which we will enjoy you for all eternity. Speak to us from the text before us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to zip back to the creation account once again, not just the creation account, but the fall. And as we think about the creation in this in these terms, why did God actually create us? Why did God create us? And the best kind of lies are the ones where the liar doesn't actually lie outright to you, but he makes you think you've come up with it. You've come up with the idea. Listen to the lie of the serpent here. It is a flat lie to begin with, and then a caricature. But he says in Genesis 3:4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" That is a flat-out lie. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The cleverness here is the lie that undergirds this lie. Notice what Satan is saying about the Creator God. He's created you so that he could what? If he's not letting you in on his supposed secret here, that you could really be like God. In other words, you could also know good and evil. You could also be the determiner of good and evil. Then why did God create us then? From Satan's point of view. Maybe he just likes being in charge. In other words, at the core of it, the undergirding lie is that God has just created us so that he could get something from us. Now that is a lie. That is an undergirding presuppositional lie. Something you presuppose. It gets into your brain and your way of thinking without you even saying it out loud. And when he starts with the questions and then he goes to the outright lie here in these verses, he's tempting Adam and Eve to think, yeah, why doesn't God want us to be like him? Isn't that where we're supposed to be as image bearers? We're supposed to be like God. It's got a little enough truth in it that it's really effective. But you come out of the experience having rebelled against God because you have this suspicion of God that he's just trying to take from you, trying to keep you from something good. And on your own, you could maybe get to your full potential better. But God did not create us to take something from us. He created us to share something with us. I think it'll be imminently apparent as we work our way through this morning's text what that something is. In summary, I think the argument I'd like to make this morning from Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11 is that we should understand, we're being taught to understand the treasure of humble service offered to God. The humble service offered to God is actually a treasure to be cherished, to be sought after, something to be valued beyond measure. Too often, this idea of offering humble service to God is something we look at and say, I fail at that. As if it's something I've got to achieve to be able to give to God, like God's trying to take something from me. And I keep coming up short. It's easy to think that way because in this fallen world, we do come up short. But we're missing the point. We need to learn to think like Jesus thought. Philippians 2, 5 says, have this mind. Have this mind. It's this mindset. In other words, think this way. Have this among yourselves, among you Christians, which is yours. Well, yours isn't in there. The ESV is trying to give you extra help. It's not. If you say, which is also in Christ Jesus, I think the implication from the surrounding context is it's something that already belongs to us. But literally, it's saying, have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, which is indeed in Christ Jesus. This mindset, the mindset that's really there, that's quite self-evidently there. Now, this will connect with the rest of our text this morning, but really the this in verse 5, this mind, is in the first instance referring to what's come before, not what comes after. It's related to what comes after, but actually the this is what comes before. Look at verses 1 through 4 with me. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, and by the way, just notice from verse 1 and verse 2, you have an if-then type of logic, an if-then. The lens not actually there. I put it in there just to emphasize it there in my notes. Actually, I just put it in my notes. I didn't put it in yours, but it's implied there in verse 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, and then he's going to list several other things, and then verse 2, then complete my joy. So you see the logic there. If this first part's true, then the second part should be then also embraced. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about the joyful forgiveness and grace we have in Jesus Christ, right? Isn't that clearly what he's talking about? What encouragement do we have in Christ? You are not guilty any longer. Is that encouraging? I find that extremely encouraging. Because without Christ, I am guilty. Now in Christ, I'm not guilty. Is that amazing? That remains amazing day after day after day. And all, I'm convinced in all eternity, it's just going to, the wonder of it is just going to keep overwhelming us. We're not guilty. Any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love. Well, what love? We're just about to talk about that. So we'll leave that to the second part of the passage. The love of Christ. His offering of himself. He's loved us. Any participation in the Spirit. That's what he did when he went up to heaven. What did he do? He sent out his Spirit to fall upon his people. To come upon us so that we would believe. And that we would entrust ourselves to him. Have we received participation in the Spirit? Well, all you have to ask yourself is, do you believe that Jesus is who he said he was and did what he, what's recorded that he did and that his promises are true? That is the what the Spirit convinces us of. He convicts us of our sins and then brings us to faith and confidence in the gospel. Or as the great hymn writer put it, 'twas grace that taught our heart to fear, and grace our fears relieved. Isn't that a great line in that hymn? Right? Participation in the Spirit, that's what it is. Any affection and sympathy, that's more personal, isn't it? That's on the ground. The Spirit groans with us in prayer. Jesus, our Lord, is interceding for us in heaven. That one's mine, that one's mine. Forgiven, paid for. Have you received sympathy? I have. Affection? How many times have you done that pillow plant, right? You're all done. And yet the Lord picks you back up. It's personal, isn't it? Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit conspiring to draw us to himself, calling us, equipping us, getting us back up again and again and again. It's personal. So if you've received, in other words, this relationship with the living God, born of Jesus Christ and the Spirit and the Word given to us, if you've experienced the new birth, then complete my joy by being of the same mind. Uses that phrase again in our verse in verse 5. Have this mind. It's very similar, it's slightly different, but same core root word. The same mind. And now have this mind. Having the same love. Being in full accord and of one mind. You see the repetition there, right? He's saying it in several different ways. We're sharing something. Well, what are we sharing and with who are we sharing it? This same mind is what he's talked about in verse 1. Encouragement from Jesus Christ, comfort from his love, participation in the Spirit. So the communion we now enjoy from the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this communion we now enjoy, have this kind of way of thinking, this gentleness and kindness and sympathy, forgiveness and love, a willingness to engage that we've received. You need to have this mindset. This, you want to be wholly in on board with this way of thinking and this way of living. And for specifics, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do you see? Because that would be the antithetical thing to God, right? That'd be taking. You guys are here for me so that I can be something important. Or I can get something from you. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. That is deliberately lowering yourself. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul comes back to this theme again and again in Philippians, this idea of being givers. And in general principle form, it's stated well in these verses that we're to think like Jesus, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. And what is that? It's the giving of yourself, the giving of yourself. But it's modified further as we go forward in the text. But that's enough for now. We're to think like Jesus. We're to have the mindset of Jesus Christ. And that mindset is a self-giving, a service. Self-service. Now, back up to verse 5. This sets up our passage. Have this mind. You see, he's restating what he's just said. Have this mind. That's why in the first instance, it refers back to 1 through 4. Have this mind among yourselves. Well, who's the yourselves? The Christians. The Christian church he's writing to. Think like this. Have this mindset, Christians. Which is indeed in Christ Jesus. And now he's going to switch gears into a consideration of Jesus himself. Now we see how it connects. Well, how did Jesus demonstrate this way of thinking, this mindset? Well, verses 6 through 11. Again, God's glory is about giving, not taking. Here it is. Now, I got to warn you, verse 6 and 7, they're books written on these two verses, okay? I'm going to share with you some of the conclusions of some study here. I think the commentator I was using, O'Brien, he interacted with a number of other commentators in his argument, made, I think, a very good argument for the following, okay? So rather than tediously walking through all the, well, this guy said and that guy said, which would be not terribly edifying, I'll give you my conclusions and be praying along with me that that we and these other brothers in Christ are being accurate here. The word there in the form, he was in the form, is a participle. And it's used like an adverb, which means you got to say while he was in the form, or because he was in the form, or as it's translated in the ESV, though he was in the form. But in English, you have to put a word in there. You can't just leave it floating, right? But you have to put some word in there. And so the context that helps you understand which word you should choose. ESV chose, though he was in the form God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And in that context, though seems to make very good sense. I found it compelling, though, that I think we should state it not just as a adversive relationship here, though he was this, he did that, but rather make it a because. Now, notice how it changes it when I say because. Who, because he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Do you see what I'm saying differently there? And it's an interpretation decision you have to make. Part of the reason I'm making that choice is because that word underlined, a thing to be grasped, I think should be understood as something to use for his own advantage. Something to be used for his own advantage. Again, another meaty word, a lot of ink been spent trying to understand how it should be best used or how it should be best translated. So if we put that all together, then I'm suggesting the idea is something like this. Because he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as something to use for his own advantage. In other words, he's like this. He did this way because God is like that. Do you see? The word for form of, whether in this instance form of God, is an external picture of, but it's not just merely external. It's a visible representation of something that actually exists under the surface. So he's in the form of God, then he actually is God. Just as below, he's going to talk about use the same word, form of a servant. It's not saying he wasn't really a servant. He really was a man, as we'll see in a moment. But here in this verse 6, he's in the form, he's visibly the representation of God because he is God. He was seen as God because he is God. That's that type of word. And because he is God and was seen to be God, then it makes sense that he wouldn't use his position for his own advantage. Why? I think that Paul is trying to help us to understand that that is in the very nature and character of God. It goes back to my opening, contrast this with the lie of Satan that says, God's just created you so that he could get something from you, so that he could take something from you. But I think what the author Paul here and the Holy Spirit through Paul is teaching us in this passage is that, no, Jesus came to show what God was really like. And what is God really like? Why did he create us in the first place? He created us so that we could flourish, so that we could share in his glory, because all of it is a display of his glory. He gave us everything that would work perfectly for our flourishing. He ordered it perfectly so that we would flourish. But we didn't believe God, we believed the serpent. And so we thought God was trying to keep us from something good, that he was trying to take something from us instead of share something with us. And Paul now, and now Jesus Christ being revealed here through the Apostle Paul, is in the form of God. Because he was in that form, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be used for his own advantage, but he emptied himself. I think that's poetic language. A lot of time spent trying to think, well, did he give up his godhood? Well, clearly from other texts, he didn't give up his godhood. He didn't stop being God. But he's giving of himself, you see. He's setting aside his glory and taking on the form of a servant. There it is in the text. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, those two being side by side, that's the same thing. He became a man. What is a man? A servant. So he wasn't just looking like a man and looking like a servant, that is, a human being. Was one. Same word is used as above. It's interesting to think about that. Being a human being inherently means we're servants. We don't like to say it because we, as fallen human beings, have a wrong idea about servants and servanthood. We know servanthood's big among Christians, right? Well, here is cutting to the source reason why it's a big deal. Let me give you a human example first. Remember in the Bible, Joseph, when he was the servant of Pharaoh, means everybody else in the land had to obey him, right? So just in a human example, we can see that servant, being a servant, might be a really big deal. And of course, last time I checked, God is way bigger than Pharaoh. So for God's servants, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. But you see, in this passage, Paul is showing us that Jesus is sharing with us something that's consistent with the nature of God. This is something that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have this mutual service thing going on. This love, giving. Think of it as giving. Giving one, the Father exalts the Son exalts the Father, the Spirit exalts the Father and the Son, right? This giving, not taking. There's another word for it, love. Love. Building others up. And so then God as the creator came to share that with his creatures, his image bearers in particular. And it goes further. He didn't just take on the likeness of men, so was found in the form of a servant as a man, now taking the next step in the verse, verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. So there's another step going on here. He lowered himself. Even on human plane here, he's lowered himself, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Did you know that it wasn't polite to talk about the word cross or crucifixion in Roman society? It's too shameful. It was meant to be shameful. It was designed to be shameful. Not just painful, but shameful. And it was. It's being put to death as a criminal, stripped, hung, suffocating. Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Notice a few things here. It was not beneath Jesus to lower himself to the very lowest to serve his Father and to love us. How is he serving his Father? It does say obedient, doesn't it? Who is Jesus obeying here? His Father. Do you see, this is a plan. This is a plan of the triune God. The Father sent the Son. The Son obediently went. Love for the Father, love for his people. And God saw fit to do this. Just for one point of application, it connects with verse 9 and following too, but we need to offer humble service to one another. We know this. This is what sometimes trips us up. It's humble service to God that orients us and that protects us. We need to not consider ourselves above any type of service to one another, that's for sure. But we are not called to appease every whim of every sinner. We serve God. As you go through the letter, Apostle Paul is talking about ways in which they've served him and served the gospel. And that's the kind of thing he's talking about. He's not saying do everything that every person everywhere commands you or would like you to do. Oftentimes we get exhausted trying to do everything that every person would like us to do. That's not what we're called to. It's not a simple area to sort out the details, but we are called to serve God by serving each other. We want to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if somebody's trying to give a sort of blatant example, if somebody's trying to get us to go along with their sin, we certainly can't go there at all. I can't go with you there because I love you. I'm serving you by not going there with you. It gets trickier when what they desire of you is certainly lawful and right and maybe even good. But then you have to choose. Where do I spend my time this week? Because we serve like God, but we are not God. In other words, we're finite. So we serve in a similar kind, but, I mean, who here wouldn't want to give comfort to Pat Carlone right now? If we could just, if it was within our ability to come in and give her comfort right now. But what each one of us will do is we'll poke in small ways that we can. Maybe we'll send a card and we'll maybe make some phone calls. We'll be praying for sure. But of course, Pat needs Christ. She needs his love ministered to her heart. It does mean that we do some similar things to Christ, but we can't be Christ. And we've all known hurting people. Just don't forget that. What they really need at their core is Christ. And you want to serve in kind, but you are not God. There's some people that don't have a filter because it's a fallen world. And we just sometimes devolve into just seeing our own needs. And so they become a black hole of needs. You can't possibly fill that. In fact, I want to say it a little stronger. It's wrong to try to fill that. You're actually trying to fill the place of God. I've done that on numerous occasions. It chews you up and spits you out, doesn't it? It does. It's not your place. It's not your job to be God. It's not mine. But yes, we do serve. So not that we don't serve these needy black hole people. It's just we've got to put on a filter, and it's hard to sort out what that looks like, how much time that is, when all it seems like there's always more time needed. Those are not easy decisions. But let's pray for one another as we try to navigate these things for the people in our lives. And what we're doing in not despising that service is we're embracing the treasure which is service. And it's a treasure because Jesus didn't see himself as too good for that kind of service. In fact, he was willing to humble himself even to the most lowest of low positions to serve his people. There's no service that we've done that's lower than what Jesus has done. So with those cautions, we do have some instruction for us. But let's look further in verse 9 and see how God the Father vindicates the Son's service, this lowly, humble service that would, in many places and many times, been despised. It certainly would have been despised in Paul's day when he was writing this to the Christians in Philippi. Therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why is God getting glory from Jesus' lowly service? Why is he now paraded before the universe as the example of godliness? Goes back to my point. The Father's vindicating the service of the Son. God's like this. God's displaying his character. He didn't create to be a taker. He created to be a giver. He doesn't create the universe to lord it over them. Of course, he has the power and authority and position and right to lord it over, but that's not who he is, you see. It's not his delight. Where is God's glory shining the brightest? Don't misunderstand me. He is the king. He is sovereign. He rules everything. Everything happens according to the purposes of his plan. There's no molecule that bounces around without his say-so. Undoubtedly, God orders the universe and is in charge of it and runs it. But what is the delight of God? What is his heart? What is his central glory? He's a God that gives. He's a God that gives sacrificially, that is willing to do humble service. The Father affirms that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, delights in the humble service offered by Christ. And this humble service offered to God is not the way into his kingdom like we so misunderstand it. We don't get into God's kingdom or his family by service, by our service. We don't even stay in by faithful service. We get in and stay in by his faithful service to us. And what is our reward? We get to be like him. See, it's not the way in, it's our destination. Humble service to God is where we're going. And humble service to God is about the most majestic thing you could wrap your mind around. humble service offered to God is what heaven's going to be all about. Do you start to understand the treasure of humble service offered to God? It's a gift that's being given to us. Not a standard that we just aren't measuring up to. It's a gift we're being given. That's why Paul goes on in the next paragraph in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, and by the way, in my notes I have this mislabeled. It's actually verses 12 through 16a. But therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, we're working for his good pleasure. Why? Because we're the royal servants of God, reigning with Christ forever. And our service is pleasing to God. And we delight in pleasing God. It's like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit delight in pleasing one another. And we are entering into that glory, you see. That we would see it. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's the old way. The takers. The fall made us all takers. Grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So, a couple things to think about here. One is, this is just outworking of what he's just said about Christ. Jesus Christ indeed thought like this. Have this mind in yourselves. And what does it mean then? Then work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but it's also God who is working in you. That's why you work it out with hope, a certain hope. The fear and trembling isn't because you might get it wrong. The fear and trembling is because you're being careful, because you really care about getting it right, because you're putting on the precious gift that he's giving you, you see. It's God who works in you both to will and to act for his good pleasure. Holding fast, as it says in verse 16, to the word of life. Remember verse 1, that if you have any comfort, any encouragement, any sympathy, any love from Christ, then put this on. This is what you're being given. Work it out with fear and trembling because he's working it in. Do this while all the while you're putting your hope in the word of life, which is a way of talking about the good news of Jesus Christ, while you're trusting in the promises of Jesus, the one who gave his life as a ransom for us. Our hope is found in Christ, not in how far we are along in putting on his gifts. We are putting on the gift of service. And we would want as much heaven now as possible. But we're putting it on, yes, carefully, yes, urgently, but with full hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is working it into us. So we are to pursue this service offered to God with faith, with a confidence in God's own work for us. Some quick examples of it to wrap up. And this is just sampling. It's not meant to be in any way exhaustive. But notice the sort of dynamic of this thinking as it works out in several different types of passages. Paul in Ephesians 4, 28 through 29 gives us a couple examples. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Notice that when you're stealing something, you're trying to take something from someone else so you can have it. But when God gets a hold of you, then you work hard so you might have extra so you can give it to somebody else. Right? Just turns the whole thing around. Right? He goes on to say, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. That would be tearing each other down. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Tear down. Corrupting talk. Right? Don't let any of that come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up. Now see, the talk is life-giving, building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The gospel changes the everyday warp and woof of your life. As this mindset that we is indeed in Jesus Christ becomes ours as we have his mind, changes how we do everything. Changes how we speak. It changes why we work. Look at Acts 5:41 in context of suffering with the apostles. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Do you understand that text a little better, given what we've just been through in this text? Jesus himself didn't despise the suffering. It displayed the character of God. And now we are a part of his body. And so we are honored when we suffer for Christ's name. Again, it's service to God. It's because we're Christians. You know, the word patient sometimes is thought of in a sort of tyrannical way. It's like, I should be more patient. Who here thinks they should be more patient? Right? You raise your hand. Like everybody thinks they should be more patient. Right? The word means long-suffering. Suffer a long time. Who thinks they should suffer for a little bit longer? Right? But when you start getting the mind of Christ, we have a brief window of time to be just like Christ in this. It's actually an honor to suffer for the name of Christ. And there's no bit of suffering that doesn't fall under this. When you are living, whether you're eating or drinking, you're living for the glory of God. Then you're also suffering for the glory of God. No matter your suffering. This is a high calling. I love how 1 Peter 5 parallels our text so completely in instruction given to the elders of the church. And by implication, every Christian, because they're meant to be an example to the flock, as it says right in the text. Look at 1 Peter 5, 2 through 11. We'll finish on this one. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, not to get something, right? But eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. See the pattern? Same as in our text. Jesus humbled himself, and then because he displayed that righteous humanity, he was exalted above every other name. And now, in a similar vein, these elders are being exalted at the proper time. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. See how faith undergirds this whole thing? When you're suffering and you're trying to be long-suffering, you've got to be reminded that he cares for you. He cares for you. Each of you. He cares for us. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Isn't that a great parallel to our text? That's the pattern. You will suffer for a little while. You will. God knows. God is near. He's with you. At the proper time, you'll be exalted. And we know because our Savior did it first. Because we have our eyes on Christ. Let's fix our eyes there on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's been the trailblazer. He's the one that's gone before us and prepared a place for us at his exalted side, as his servants. You can't get higher than being a servant of the living God. You can't get any higher than that. It's a high calling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us such sort of heart-striking material in this passage this morning. Pray that if there's any area I got wrong, that you would show it to me, show it to us. But Lord, help us to hear your voice. Help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to put it on for your glory and our joy. Teach us to stop trying to take things from you and instead receive the things you are giving us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to the preaching of God's word by standing and singing number 93. Hark the herald angels sing, 93.